Virgil Crook, Sunday School, March 27th, 2011.
Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 18. We'll continue our study from where we left off about 6 months ago. That's been 6 months, I think. Luke chapter 18, we'll read the first 17 verses. Luke chapter 18. And verses 1 through 17. Then he spake a parable to them that men ought that men always ought to pray and not to lose heart. And by the way, I'm reading from the New King James Version, which will be a little bit different if you have the King James. Verse 2, saying, there was in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him, saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God, nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, hear what the unjust judge said. Or in other words, pay attention to what he said. And shall God not avenge his own elect, who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Also he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee and the other a tax collector, a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man, that is the tax collector or the publican, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. But when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them, that is, they rebuked the ones who brought the children. But Jesus called them to him and said, let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whosoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter in. And we didn't read the whole chapter. It's quite lengthy. But in this chapter, there are seven different sections, and two of them are parables concerning prayer. I'll just give you a quick outline of the chapter. The first section we find in verses 1 through 8, which is the parable of the persistent widow. The second section are verses 9 through 14, where Jesus gives the parable of the self-righteous Pharisee. The third are verses 15 through 17, where Jesus blesses the children. The fourth are verses 18 through 23, where we have the encounter of Jesus and the young rich ruler. There we got it. A young man who was rich and he was a ruler. The fifth are verses 24 through 30, where Jesus explains that God can do what man cannot do. The sixth are verses 31 through 34, where Jesus predicts his death and resurrection for the third time. And then the last are verses 35 through 43, where Jesus heals a blind man. Let's go back and read the first five verses again, which is what we'll deal with this morning, is the parable of the persistent widow. Then he spake a parable to them that men ought always to pray. Here, that doesn't mean just those of the male gender. This term is used in the Bible quite often, men. But the thought here is, of course, it's a general term. All ought to pray, not just men. Some of the greatest prayer warriors that I've known in my life have been women. But anyway, the thought here is that we ought to pray and not lose heart. Saying, then he gave a parable. There was a certain city, in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man. And one of that city was Denver or Colorado Springs. I think we have a lot of those kind of judges nowadays, don't we? Judges who don't fear God and so often don't even regard man. Now, there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." We're not given here the specifics of the case, simply that this person needed help from a judge. And in passing, we might mention, of course, she was a woman. And when this was written, women didn't have the rights that they have today. So there's a lot of negatives here on the part of the poor widow. She was a woman. She was a widow. She didn't have anybody to plead her case for her. She went herself. And she went to this ungodly man who didn't fear God and didn't regard man. Verse 4, "And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, 'Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she worry me.'" The point here is that the woman continually, if we could use modern terms, bugged the judge, was on his case, at his doorstep. We don't know what all were the procedures that she used, but she finally wore him down. The main lesson of this parable is simply the need for persistent and persistence and perseverance in prayer. We all know what prayer is. We all pray. But Jesus here is emphasizing the need of persistence in our prayers. Keep in mind as we study, especially this first parable, that this chapter, chapter 18, is simply a continuation and an extension of the subject matter of chapter 17. The 17th chapter ends with a description of the general world condition when Jesus comes. You might just flip back a page maybe or whatever in your Bible to verses 26 and 27 of Luke, where Jesus describes the conditions that will prevail when Jesus comes. Luke 17, verses 26 and 27. "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all." Showing us the prevailing conditions when Jesus comes. And this is sort of the scene that this chapter is set in, why Jesus says you should always pray and not faint, considering these facts. "He spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart." Now, this statement is God's will for his people, that they ought always to pray. Prayer is not an obligation, is not a commandment, though there are commandments concerning prayer. But prayer is to be conceived as a privilege. Prayer is not something that we dread and an obligation and something that we do out of duty, but rather it is a privilege. The thought here is to pray at all times or in every situation. He's not saying here that we have to be verbally saying or speaking a prayer 24/7. But the thought here is to use prayer as the first recourse or course of action in each and every situation. Every situation that we go through, every crisis that we face, every decision that we have to make, prayer should be the first action that we take. We're prone to think in confronting life's challenges, "Well, you know, I've tried everything else. I guess maybe all I can do now is pray." How often do we have that attitude? We go at a situation, we try to resolve a problem, or we try to do whatever we need to do in life of our own strength first. And then if that doesn't work, as a last resort, we try prayer. For the child of God, prayer is always to be the first line of defense, the first course of action. The King James Version uses the phrase, "to that end." Those of you that have the King James Version, when you read that phrase, "to the end that," to the end that. The meaning of this phrase is with the view of being necessary, with a view of being necessary. As we stated, prayer is a privilege, but it is also a necessity. I think that the way that most of God's people approach prayer is that it is an option. Prayer is an option that God gives us. Jesus is emphasizing here through his parable the fact that prayer is necessary with a view of being necessary. For spiritual success, it is necessary that we pray. Prayer is the only real answer for the child of God. I realize that we do find many times answers otherwise, but as children of God, that's where our answers come from. Wiersbe in his notes has an interesting comment here I want to read. When you live in a society that is rotting, the air is poisonous and it's easy to faint. He's referring here to the section that we read in chapter 17, verses 26 through 37. He's referring to what Jesus stated there, and he presents it as a society that is rotting. And I think that we'll have to agree that that is what we are experiencing. Our society, just speaking in general terms, our society is rotting and getting more rotten every day. Sometimes we fail to see this because of the wonderful technological and educational strides and successes that man has had. But on a moral level, where are we? Rotten and getting rottener. More rotten, that probably is more correct. He goes on to say, but prayer keeps us in touch with the pure oxygen of heaven so that we can keep on going. I like his presentation here of prayer. It's like being in a contaminated place where there's poisonous air. And you wear a mask. And in that mask, of course, there is good oxygen to breathe, though around you all is contaminated. And prayer does that for us. Prayer puts us in touch with the pure oxygen of heaven so that we can keep on going. Otherwise, we would indeed faint. Someone has rightly said prayer is the very life breath of Christianity. I don't know who said that. It's a quote. It didn't come directly from me, or I didn't originate it. But it's a good quote. Prayer is the very life breath of Christianity. Or perhaps even better, prayer is the very life breath of the inner life. The term Christianity is sort of ambiguous to some, but it speaks of the where the power comes for the inner life. By it, that is, by prayer, our spiritual life flourishes, or, on the other hand, by the lack of it, it dwindles and weakens. No one, no child of God, can be strong in the Lord without prayer. You cannot go day after day after day without praying and expect to be strong and be able to resist the enemy and all of his temptations. It just doesn't work that way. During this age, the church has always gone forward on its knees. Now, the church is many times in the Bible, and many preachers present the church as militant, and that is true. And there is an armor that you and I are to put on. But the advance is done on our knees. We go forward on our knees, or it's fallen back on its heels. Every revival, I'm sure that you're somewhat familiar at least with church history, every revival has begun and been carried forward by saints on their knees in prayer. A revival doesn't come any other way. The church age began with 120 faithful followers of Jesus on their knees for 40 days, crying out to the Father to send the promised Comforter. That's how this church age began. You go to the book of Acts, from the very beginning, especially beginning in chapter 2, you find 120 people on their knees praying, and they continued that way for 40 days. And it has continued to move forward on its knees. Let's just look at a few scriptures in Acts. Acts 2, verse 42. We're just going to read a few scriptures in Acts to illustrate this point. We ought always to pray so that we will not faint. We should always pray. We should pray always. That should be the attitude of our life, of our heart continually, that we faint not. Acts 2 and verse 42. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. After the day of Pentecost, we mentioned how that they gathered together, 120 of them, and prayed for 40 days. God gave the Holy Spirit as he had promised. And they they continued steadfastly. Speaking of perseverance, they persevered, they continued in prayer. Miracles were witnessed, healings experienced. Souls were added daily to the church, all through prayer. When there was opposition, they prayed. Let's turn to Acts 4, verse 31. They had much opposition. How did they respond to this opposition? And again, I'm not going to take a lot of time this morning. You know the history of the church as it began. There was a lot of opposition. How did they respond to that? They prayed. They didn't legislate. They didn't march. They didn't protest. They didn't do all of the incredibly showy things that people do today. They prayed. Acts 4:31, and this is the result, and will always be the result, when we face opposition the way that the Bible tells us that we should face opposition. And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken. Does that happen when you legislate? Does that happen when you march on Washington or anywhere else? When they prayed, the place was shaken. I'd like to be in a place like that. I've been in that place before. I've been in many places that have been shaken. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Pray and don't faint. The situation and the situations that they faced would have caused them or anybody else to faint. But they knew the recourse to take. They prayed. Acts 12, verse 5. Acts 12, verse 5. I was going to say that there's a lot that we could consider here, but one more instance in Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter had been taken by the authorities and put in jail. And it would have been a good time to form a committee and to get a group and march on the jail and protest, see if we couldn't get something done about this. But it was by prayer that he was freed from prison and from certain death. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer. Prayer that perseveres. Prayer that is persistent. Constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church, and I'm sure you know the story. Peter walked out a free man. Not because somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody else got him out. Not because they put social pressure on him, on the judge or on the jailkeeper, whatever. Hallelujah, because there was an angel. that opened the doors for Peter because somebody was praying. We could go through the rest of the book of Acts and continue to notice the pattern. The church started with prayer and went forward by prayer. Brother Jesse Franklin used to tell the story. You've probably heard it. But anyway, I'll retell it. He used to tell the story of two preacher's wives who were sitting together one day mending their husband's clothes. Of course, this is times past when people mended clothes. And one of the preachers was successful. That is, he had a successful ministry. His ministry was very successful. And the other one was not. He was a preacher, but he didn't have a whole lot of success. And at the moment, they were both mending their husband's pants, their trousers. The unsuccessful preacher's wife wondered sort of out loud, "Why is it that your husband's ministry is successful and mine is not?" I don't know what preacher's wives talk about when they get together, but that seems logical, I guess. Your husband has a lot of success and mine doesn't. The wife of the successful preacher responded rather quietly. She says, "Notice what part you are mending and what part I am mending." The unsuccessful preacher's wife was mending the seat of his pants. He'd done so much sitting that the pants were worn. And she was mending the knees of her husband's pants. That tells it all, doesn't it? She didn't have to say anything more than that. We ought always to pray, whether you're a pastor, whether you're a lay person. It makes no difference. That's the only way that you and I will ever have any kind of success at all in this life, is if we spend time on our knees. Now, I realize you don't necessarily have to get in that particular position. You could sit and pray, but the thought here isn't that wasn't what the preacher was doing when he was sitting. We ought always to pray and to not lose heart, or as the King James puts it, pray and not faint. We ought always to pray and not faint. Strong gives the following definition of the word faint. In all New Testament passages, to be afraid, to become discouraged, to become weary or tired, to despair, to lose heart, to tire of something, or to turn coward or lack courage. The Greek English lexicon gives a little bit more and says this: to lose one's motivation in continuing a desirable pattern of conduct or activity. To lose motivation. To lose enthusiasm. How many of God's people are in this very situation in their life? They have seemed to have lost the enthusiasm of the Christian life. They don't seem to have any motivation anymore to read their Bible, to be in services, to do the things that please God on a daily basis. And if it were not for the privilege of prayer, how often would we lose motivation, get discouraged, and just plain give up and quit? Let's read Galatians 6:9, the exhortation of Paul to the Galatians, thinking of the word fear, not so much as being afraid as such, but of simply losing the motivation, losing the enthusiasm, being a Christian, being a child of God. You should have a heart full of enthusiasm. Christians should be the most enthusiastic people on the face of the earth. Not because we have such a great product to sell, because we don't sell it. But we do have a great product. It is eternal salvation. Let us not grow weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. So often we do lose sight of the fact that there is something better coming, that there is a harvest time ahead of us. Don't grow weary. Time and time again, I personally have availed myself, as I'm sure that you have too, of the privilege of prayer to stave off discouragement and despair. That's what I do when I'm discouraged. Now, I have a wife I kind of complain to once in a while too. But though she's a wonderful listener, not a whole lot she can do. But I do have a place I go. I take it to the Lord in prayer. And I trust that you do too. This isn't just for the preacher. This isn't just for the Sunday school teacher. It's for every one of us on a daily basis. Because we all face things, situations, relationships, that would indeed discourage us from even continuing on. But there's prayer. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Isaiah 40, verse 31. You should, if you memorize scripture, this should be one of the verses you have memorized that's lodged deep in your heart. Isaiah 40 and verse 31. They that wait upon the Lord. And that means simply in prayer. They that wait upon the Lord. Sometimes I think we want to see how fast we can pray. Who prays the fastest? Wait upon the Lord. Shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. They shall walk and not lose motivation. They shall walk and not be discouraged to the point of quitting. Yes, we are discouraged. If anybody here this morning tells me you've never been discouraged, we should have a conversation. Because I don't believe you. Yes, there are times of discouragement. There are times when the situations that we face seem insurmountable. But somehow prayer, as it were, levels the playing field. No. Prayer takes us above. Prayer takes us above the turmoil, the strife, and the overwhelming cares and frustrations of this life into the serene, comforting, blessed, holy presence of the Almighty God, into the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ, the mighty conqueror, where there is hope, peace, and strength. Has that not been your experience? When you've had times of difficulty, whatever they might be, and you've spent time at the feet of Jesus, you've spent time in prayer, and quite often that situation has not changed. The victory in prayer is not so much the change that God may or may not make in the situation, but the change that prayer makes in you. The change that prayer makes in me. Perhaps the situation is still as it was. But there's a peace. There's hope. There's strength. Don't lose heart. Pray. Be persistent. Persevere in prayer. If the unjust, godless judge could be moved by the persistence and perseverance of the widow, how much more our loving Father, who is willing and waiting to come to our aid. Now, Jesus is not saying in this parable that God is like this judge. He's a pretty hardcore guy, pretty tough. You got to just pound and pound and pound to get anything out of him. No, that's not what he's saying. He's just using an extreme example here. Let's turn to Isaiah 65, verse 24. This illustrates our Father's attitude. Why do we wait so long to take it to the Lord in prayer? Do we think maybe he's too busy? Do we think maybe he's not really interested after all? It shall come to pass that before they call. Now these words, of course, speak of Israel at a later date when they have accepted Christ as their Messiah. This is the restored Israel, but still the same attitude, I believe, is the attitude that God our Father has towards us. It shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are still speaking, I will hear. While they are still speaking, I will hear. Our Father is anxious for us to bring everything to Him in prayer, whether it be simply our praise or whether it be our problem, whatever it is, our perplexity. He's just waiting for us to bring it. Psalm 34 and verse 15. I love this verse. Psalm 34 and verse 15. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and His ears are open to their cry. Yes, God is, in a sense, far off. And yet He's not. He's near. He's with us. And you can be sure of this one thing, that His ears are always open to the cry of the righteous. In the natural, so often a father sort of closes his ear, as it were, to his children. They hound you all day long, if you let them. And a lot of times they'll say something and you don't hear it. Because you're somewhere else or just, you know what I'm talking about. But our Heavenly Father is not that way. One thing that frustrates us about prayer, I'm speaking from a natural point of view here, is that God doesn't always answer immediately. God does not always answer the first time. And that's kind of the concept that we seem to have about prayer. I'm going to pray now, and within 5 minutes or less, God will have the answer for me. There are times when He does, but not very many. God just doesn't seem to work that way. We're prone to think, well, I prayed once about this and nothing happened, so why pray again? What would have happened to the poor old widow if that had been her attitude? If she'd have gone to the judge the first time, and of course the first time the judge rejected her, probably didn't even listen to her, period. And she said, well, I guess that's it, nothing I can do now. No, she went back again and again and again. Let's turn to Daniel chapter 10. We won't get very far with this probably this morning. But anyway, let's turn to Daniel 10. We can take it up next Sunday. And let's read verses 10 through 14. Daniel chapter 10, verses 10 through 14. And we'll look here at Daniel's experience. And it will shed some light on the subject of prayer. And before we read this, I want you to remember who and what kind of a person Daniel was. Daniel was a very faithful man of God. He was a person who in his youth made a choice. He purposed in his heart to not defile himself with the king's meat. And during the course of his life, and he lived to be quite elderly, we don't read that Daniel ever did anything to displease God. In fact, he was called beloved. He was a beloved servant of the Lord. And he had prayed about a certain situation. And we kind of jump in the middle of it here. Suddenly a hand touched me while he was praying, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. He had been praying and fasting for 21 days. And he said to me, "Oh, Daniel, man greatly beloved, man greatly beloved, if God is going to answer immediately the prayer of anybody, is going to be for a man greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you." While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling. Then he said to me, "Do not fear, Daniel." Men ought always to pray and not fear. "Do not fear, Daniel. For from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God," that is in prayer and fasting, "your words were heard. And I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. And behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision refers to many days yet to come. He had read in the book of Jeremiah that the captivity would last 70 years. He knew that those 70 years were just about to finish. And nothing's happening. Everything's like it was. So instead of doing what we so naturally do, he went to the Lord in prayer. He went to the Lord and he said, "Here's your promise. It ain't happening. Could you please explain it to me?" He went to the Lord in prayer. Now, all of Scripture tells us very plainly, very clearly, that God hears prayer. His ears are open to the cry of the righteous, and we could add quite a few more scriptures to prove the point. And from the first day, Daniel's prayer was heard. Now make no mistake, as we see from these words that we read, Satan and all his host does all they can to hinder communication between God and his children. Satan tries to hinder us from even praying at all. And then we see here a reality that perhaps we're not aware of, or perhaps we haven't given much thought to. That there is a battle. There is a battle. When prayer goes up, Satan pricks up his ears also. He doesn't understand our prayers, and he's certainly not going to answer them. But it is his objective to hinder that communication. First of all, that we don't pray at all. And if we do pray, that those prayers don't come back answered. So there is a very real warfare. The resisting powers of darkness are real. They're not seen, but they're very real. Now Satan, according to Paul's gospel, is the prince of the power of the air. And he's not alone. There are other fallen angels who join him in resisting God's will. Here, the angel says, the prince of the kingdom of Persia. He mentions the prince of the kingdom of Persia. And that wasn't the reigning earthly king of Persia, but rather a colleague of Satan who controlled that particular region of the world and no doubt still does today. We wonder why there's so much upheaval and uproar in the earth today. As you study the Word of God, you realize that there are principalities and powers. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against invisible forces, but they are real. Just because they're not seen doesn't mean they're not real. And it's evident, though not stated specifically in such words, but it's evident that Daniel continued in prayer for 3 weeks, seeking God for an answer. Now that's persistence, and that's perseverance. Is that our attitude? I knew a man in Paraguay that prayed for one of his wayward sons for years and years. For many years he prayed, and he was a man of prayer. I think I've described him to you before, that he always bent over, totally over, on and his forehead touched the floor when he prayed. He really got it. He was a man of prayer. And he prayed for a long time. I don't know how many years. But he never saw the answer to his prayer. He died and didn't see the answer to his prayer. But less than a year later, that son for whom he prayed started yielding his life to the Lord. And God has used him to bless others ever since. And I could tell you many such stories. We live and deal in the sphere of time. You see, it's time for me to quit. We live in the sphere of time. And this moment is what we know and understand. But God lives and deals within the sphere of eternity. When I hurt, I'm hurting right now. I'm not thinking about what I'm in the future I'm going to hurt. I hurt right now. So I want God to do something about my hurt now. And we could extend that to all of our situations. That's why we have to have the answer now. God gets the big picture. God is viewing things from an entirely different viewpoint. That's why sometimes the answer doesn't come immediately. God is keeping eternity in view. Though the situations we pray about are for the moment, God answers with eternity in view. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. We ought always to pray and not to faint. We'll continue with this next Sunday. Lord bless you.